Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I cannot believe what happened yesterday. Specifically, I did my radio program. Not a big deal, but there was something that I took for granted, and that was that my microphone was plugged in. I spent the whole program talking into my microphone, but in fact, the audio was being recorded on my computer. And it was because I presumed something. I presumed I was plugged in. Why is this important? I'll tell you in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, come before you in this holy week, this week that's set apart, it's set aside for you. It belongs to you. And so, Lord, we desire to belong to you. We desire, oh Lord, to receive from you, to live in you, to move in accord with your purpose and plan for our day today. Lord, we love you, and we're sorry for those times and those ways that we fall short. And so, Lord, give us a fresh start and a new beginning. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, welcome back to the program. So today I'm going to do, let's call it kind of a part two, of short prayers. Prayers that I actually pray. Prayers that have had a big impact on my life. And these are prayers that I'm sharing with you, and I'll share some stories that are associated with the praying of these prayers to provide some context for you. But I do so for a reason. And it was the story of my radio program yesterday. I did what I always do when I'm getting ready to do my radio program. I get everything set up. I get my computer, got my soundboard. I've got my my microphone. And here I go, action. I start talking. But there's something that I didn't do that I do every time. And well, I guess I can't say I do it every time. I do it as my standard practice. And it's a standard practice because it's kind of a truism in technology. And it's this: presume that technology doesn't work until you prove to me that it does. Presume that technology is going to fail. And so make sure you have a backup option ready to go. So presume that it's not, the technology that you have, that even though you use it every day, it doesn't work today. Prove that it does before you go live. Guess what I didn't do? I didn't do my test. I actually thought about it. As I was just about to start, I thought, I didn't do my test today. And I was like, well, it's fine. I don't need to just go through the motions of doing the same test. And sure enough, when I got to the end and I was editing and listening, I was like, wait a minute, that audio doesn't sound right. And then I looked and I realized that the connection between my soundboard and my computer was not plugged in. And so, because I wasn't connected, because I wasn't plugged in, my voice was not going to be amplified by the speakers, by the microphone and the soundboard system. I wasn't going to get any amplification and proper maturation of the sound that was going to be sent out into the air, onto the radio. And I'm thinking, that is so striking. A very humbling lesson. And what was the impact? The impact was that my voice wasn't heard as crisply, as cleanly, as clearly, as well as if I was plugged in. Anybody see where this is going? When we are not plugged into God, when we are not plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are not in a vital, vibrant sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord, that's prayer. Prayer is when you have conscious contact, communication, and communion with the living God who lives within you, is with you, and is beyond you, and yet approaches you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the living God, initiates the contact, communication, and communion, which is prayer. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. We have to open the door and let him in. And what's so interesting is that when I got up, this was 2 days ago. When I got up yesterday, I had this onslaught of activity and energy inside of me that was distracting and diverting me away from prayer. And I knew it. I knew it in my bones. I can't leave this moment. I have to fight to pray. Because if I don't pray, if I'm not setting aside my first moment, the first portion of time in my day, and setting it apart for the Lord, if I'm not saying, Lord, you are primary, you are first, and I will battle against those things that are weighing on my mind and have already come crashing into my mind, and they're emerging in my heart, and they're stirring me up, and I'm feeling the stress and the pressure already landing on me. And I would have every reasonable excuse to say, you know what? I just can't pray today. I have too many things I have to get done. I can't do it. I'll make up for it later. I'll make up for it tomorrow. And I thought to myself, I know where this road leads. I know what happens in my day when I listen to that temptation. That's what it is. It's a temptation to forego prayer, to forestall prayer, to cut short prayer, to do anything other than setting aside time for the Lord. When I say I'm choosing to pray, it's not I'm choosing to say, oh, I'm sitting in this chair and I'm going to go through this activity where I read these words and I'm looking at this book. No, it's about having conscious, intentional contact, communication, and communion with the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has initiated, who has reached out, taken the initiative, has gone first to knock on the door of my life, to establish in me this urge, this habit to give him my first and best attention every day. And if I do that, I'm setting myself up for a day where I sense the Lord's presence. I am more conscious and alert to his promptings. And I sense the strength, the grace is coming, the strength I need to honor him in all of the variety of thoughts and words and deeds and omissions that are going to come my way in the course of my day. And it was a big battle. it probably lasted 45 minutes. Didn't that sound, I refused to leave my prayer spot, even though there was this assault that was coming upon me. And honestly, I'm not saying it was spiritual warfare, demonic attack. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying, and it was early in the morning, it was before my workday was going to start, but the work had intruded. It seeped in. It had leaked into my prayer time. And what had started off in the first few minutes as a beautiful sense of peaceful contemplation, and then I'm going to get God's word, and I'm going to take in God's word, and then it just got all dislodged. As the snow globe got shaken, it's like the snow globe got shaken, and that's my day. All of a sudden, there's just this frenzy going on inside of me. Now, if you just looked at me, you wouldn't have seen any of that because I was just still sitting there. But inside of me, there's all this stirring going on. And I'm sharing this because this is a very human struggle, isn't it? It's the struggle of the flesh against the spirit. And it's a struggle that we have to be alert to, aware of, and be ready to fight when it comes. You got to fight this battle. Don't give up. Don't give into it. You just got to keep battling. And one of the beautiful, powerful truths and principles of prayer that come from our Catholic tradition is that you don't always get to choose the way that you're able to pray. And the Lord isn't asking you to pray the way that you want, but rather only to pray the way that you can. And there are going to be times, it's another one of these, like let's call it a subset of that first principle, is that there will be times in prayer where you may end up using the entirety of your prayer time fighting against distractions. I can remember, I don't remember which saint it was, but I remember reading this. The saint was complaining about the prayer time simply being marked by distractions. And the saint had kind of a sense of humor and was like, Lord, this is your time. And if all that you will have me do in this time that I've set apart for you is fight against distractions, well, this is not now the, this is definitely a paraphrase. That's on you. That's on you, because I'm here and I would love to be able to sit in silent contemplation and to be drawn into heights of mystical union and to deepen contemplative union with the Lord, or to meditate and use my imagination in a graced way to come to new insights into scriptures. I would love to be able to pray the words of the rosary with devotion and mean everything I'm saying as I'm contemplating the mysteries and in an environment marked by holy silence and a reverent attitude. But if all that happens is I battle with distractions, okay, here I am, Lord, I'm here for you. And all of a sudden, okay, what do I have to do later today? Okay, I just push that distraction away. Oh, Lord, I'm here for you, and this is your time, and I want to just love you. Oh, wait a minute. Why did that guy say that to me today, yesterday? Oh, okay, Lord, I just give that guy to you. And the myriad, the variety, the complexity of things that just come at you or get surged within you, very humbling. And if that's, Lord, that's what you have for me in this time of prayer, I'm yours. This is your time. And if this is what it pleases you for me to experience, I humbly welcome it and welcome it as the gift that you have for me today. And I will accept that. Now, that wasn't me. That wasn't my exact attitude. I was frustrated because I really felt the need for silence to be able to sink into the presence of the Lord. and dwell with him, to commune with him, because I've known the fruit that comes from that. So I had to trust that I wasn't going to get to pray the way that I wanted, but I wasn't being asked to. I was only being asked to pray the way that I could. And that was going to be enough. And the Lord would honor that and would give me the grace that I needed to live well, flowing from that. And truth be told, I had a great morning. I got a ton done. I have several whiteboards up in my office here, and I ended up wiping off a bunch of the whiteboards and just mapping out all those things that were buzzing in my head, put them down, saw them in front of me, and one after the other. Let me take care of that one. Let me take care of that one. Let me take care of that one. Well, I can delay on that one. I can defer that one. I can delete that one. Let me delegate that other one. I'm going to do this one and then do this one. And I got a ton done. And I consider that a fruit of the prayer, that the Lord graced me with the capacity to organize, put in good order the things that I needed to get done that day. And I'm very grateful for that. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you on this Holy Week. This is Holy Wednesday, or Spy Wednesday, referring to Judas, the betrayer, and how he left after the Last Supper into the darkness to then go and betray Jesus. And so there's much more to say about Holy Wednesday, but today I'm going to talk about prayer. It's what I felt called to share with you. More prayers. I shared with you an experience of prayer that maybe even just sharing about that was hopefully a blessing to you, that you'll hold on to that principle, those principles, to be able to battle through prayer times that just are not going very well from a human and measurable standpoint. But they bear fruit in humble obedience and walking out the battle. Okay, I'm going to share with you, though, some other very short prayers that I would consider them, again, typically kind of rare. They're not often the kind of prayers that you're going to read in a typical book on how do you pray and growing in prayer. And they're not, oh, here's a traditional act of faith, act of hope, act of love, a morning offering, or pray the rosary, or the Divine Mercy Chaplet, or another devotion. No, these are short prayers that have made huge differences. Small prayers that make big change. And I received some good feedback about the prayers that I had shared previously, and I realized over the weekend, I'm like, wait a minute, there are other prayers that fall in that category as well. So my book just got longer. The book I'm going to write on these short prayers got longer, and I'm going to share these prayers with you now. The first one, it takes two forms. The first form, you will have heard before, but maybe not have used it in your own personal time of personal prayer. But there's a second version of it, and I'll tell you what I mean when you hear it. There's a second version of it that will be, I think, a bit more striking for you and something you will not heard before, but it can make a huge difference, not only in your own life as a disciple of Jesus, but in your primary relationships, in your marriage, in your family. And I'm just going to keep it there. I want to keep it very like tight relational. So that first prayer is, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Now you're like, wait a minute. I pray that in the Our Father every day. I pray it multiple times when I pray the rosary. It's in the Our Father. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Yeah, but do you ponder, what are you saying when you say that? What do you actually mean when you say, Thy kingdom come? And the reason why this has such a has had such an important part in my own prayer life is because of a class I took at the Gregorian University. I was an elective, and the elective was on the central message of Jesus. And the central message of Jesus, and we spent an entire semester studying, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. That simple scripture, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark, and you see it several times repeated in the Gospels. Repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he dug into the meaning of each of these things, and the meaning of the kingdom of God coming is very powerful. And it can be very powerful for you in your own life of faith. When you turn to the Lord and you cry out, Holy God, may your kingdom come. Okay, now I mentioned to you that there's another way of saying it that you might find more distinct, more memorable, more striking, and not one that you've heard before, unless I'm going to say maybe you've heard me talk like this and pray a bit like this on the radio. I mean, it could be wrong. There might be others who pray like this, but this comes from that class. And it has to do with when Jesus is the coming king, when he says, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's because Jesus, who is the king, is at hand. He's here now. And he does things that manifest and demonstrate that his kingdom has come. And what does he do that manifests and demonstrates the coming kingdom? Well, the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles refer to signs and wonders and deeds of power. First of all, I love those words. I love those phrases. Signs and wonders and deeds of power. Mighty deeds, miracles, healings, the casting out of demons. These were signs. These were demonstrations that God's kingdom has come. These were manifestations that God's kingdom had come. The blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the lame were walking, the mute were speaking, the possessed were set free. Those that were bound up were unbound. The dead were raised to life. Miracles. Thy kingdom come is the heart's cry of a believer that Jesus would come again into our midst, into this situation, into these circumstances, into our lives or this part of our lives, into these relationships, into this home, into these finances, into this job. And when you ask him to come, your kingdom come, you're saying, Lord, come and demonstrate and manifest your kingdom that it's here. When I had started my own nonprofit organization, an apostolate, I prayed about a scripture that would be the tagline, the motto, the essential key to understand what is my apostolate all about. Like when I worked at Evangelization 2000, it was go out into the deep, right? Go out into the deep, which was what Luke 5:11, go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. And what a powerful scripture. Mine was Mark 3:3. Mine was Mark 3:3, which was rise and come forward. Well, what is that? Rise and come forward. Well, in Mark 3, Jesus shows up in the synagogue and he's preaching. And there were the scribes and Pharisees there that were watching to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts. And what did he do? He looked around, he looked and he saw there in the synagogue a man with a withered hand. And Mark 3:3 is the verse where Jesus looks at the man with the withered hand and says to him, "Rise and come forward." Now, the come forward was come and stand right in the middle of all of us. You come here, come out of the crowd, and stand right here in the middle. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand. He performed a sign. It was a wonder. It was a deed of power. It was a healing. It was miraculous. What Jesus did in that moment was he manifested and demonstrated what happens when he brings his kingdom into someone's life. When he brings his kingdom, when his kingdom comes into someone's life, they are healed from a withered hand existence. A withered hand existence. And I felt this call in my own apostolate, in my ministry, my Catholic faith ministries, that when I started it back in 1998, that I was going to be proclaiming to Catholics that were in church that too many are living a withered hand existence. And that Jesus does not intend for you to live a withered hand existence. That you believe in him enough that you're showing up in church. This guy showed up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. You believe enough to show up in church and yet you settle for a withered hand existence. Jesus Christ, he sees you. This is one of the key insights in my whole ministry was Jesus does not see a crowd. He sees you. And in seeing you, he invites you to come out of the crowd. He points at you. He looks at you and he says, "Rise, stand up. Stand up. Don't just sit there. Don't be lost in the crowd. Don't think that you're not seen. Don't think that you're overlooked. Don't think that you're left behind. Don't think that you're not noticed. No, you're seen, known, and you are being called out to stand up. Take a stand, stand up, and then come out from the crowd and stand right in the middle." And what Jesus is saying to you, and this is my ministry again, what Jesus is saying to you is give me permission to let me make of your life a sign and a wonder. Let me forge in you a manifestation and a demonstration of my kingdom. Let me use your life to show the world what happens to a soul, to a life of someone who says, "Yes, Lord, your kingdom come. I am rising. I am coming forward. I place myself before you. I place my life before you. And I say to you, forge in me your kingdom. Make of my life a manifestation and a demonstration of your kingdom. Jesus, your kingdom come in me. I say yes, and I surrender, and I give over, and I give up my withered hand existence." That was my ministry prayer. That was my prayer. I don't know how many times in my life I've prayed that. More than once. More than a dozen. More than 100. And I would encourage people in talks to pray that way. I would pray that way. When I pray for people to be healed in different contexts, when I have an opportunity to pray with people, I'll pray that. "Lord, your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, you're alive. Lord, forge in this person a sign, a demonstration, a manifestation of your kingdom. Lord, make this person a sign and a wonder. Make this person a manifestation of a deed of power. Lord, make this person's life. Forge in this person. Craft in this person's life. A manifestation of what happens when someone says yes to you. Lord, let people know what it looks like when people let you come close. That's how I pray. Start praying that way. Pray that way for yourself. Pray that way for your marriage. Pray that way for your family, for your kids. Hey, kids, pray that way for your parents, for your loved ones, for your future spouses. Your kingdom come. It'll change your life. It changed mine. It's changing mine. And I, again, it's something that I didn't really learn. Like, I've never read this in a, unfortunately, like in a Catholic saint. I think the closest would be, there was a man with a healing ministry. He was one of the, one of the founders of the Vineyard Christian Churches. His name, John Wimber. And he wrote a couple of books. One was on power healing, and the other one was on power evangelism. And the basic concept here is that the way that Jesus spread the gospel was that it was preceded by, accompanied by, and followed by signs and wonders and deeds of power. That this opened people's minds and hearts to hear the message. If you can come into town and all of a sudden you're healing people, then people are going to wonder, like, what are you selling? Because I'm buying. Like, what is your message? I'm open to it because you've just changed someone's life right in front of me. And so that whole reality of praying your kingdom come was how he would, from what I've heard, I was never there. That's how he would like conduct these big healing rallies. Just be up front and he'd just say, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." I don't got to force it. I don't got to get intense. I don't got to get dramatic. I don't have to be poetic. I just have to have that fundamental confidence and alertness that the Lord desires to heal even more than you desire to be healed. The Lord desires to manifest and demonstrate his kingdom among us tonight because he loves us and he wants to do it. And so I'm here to say, "Thy kingdom come." Start doing that. Your life will change. All right, when we come back, I'll add in some other prayers.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. On this Holy Week, I am sharing with you in this particular program, a part two of short prayers that I've prayed. Let's call them small prayers that have made a big difference. Little prayers that have had a huge impact on my life. They're faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the Catholic tradition, and yet there may be a freshness about them. There may be a bit of a newness about them that if you started to take on these prayers yourself, you just might see some transformational change, some big chunky changes, dislodging stuff in your life that can happen. I have to admit that as I've been praying those other 8 prayers with a bit more intentionality these days, the Lord keeps answering them. And he continues to answer that one about my blindness. Lord, reveal to me my blindness, the sin that I'm blind to, especially the attitudes I'm blind to that are holding me back. I'm like, wow. All right. I gotta, take my own medicine here and be grateful that the Lord is actually using situations and circumstances in my life to answer my own prayer to be converted more fully. Wow. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So let's dive into part two here. I've shared with you that first of those prayers, thy kingdom come, or another way of saying it is, Lord, make of my life a sign and a wonder. Lord, forge in my life a manifestation and demonstration of your kingdom. Lord, I give you permission. I say, yes. Yes, you do it. Okay. The second prayer. The second prayer, I'm going to lead up to the way that I say it, but I'm going to point it to a moment in your life of faith as a Catholic. And so I'm speaking in a very special way for Catholics who are listening and who go to Mass. I'm going to give you a point of focus during a particular time at Mass where you might be tempted to lose a sense of attentiveness, to lose that sense of focus. And it's during the time of the presentation of the gifts. Again, remember, the presentation of the gifts happens after what? Right? So you have the readings, you have the gospel, you have the homily, and then you have the profession of faith, you have the prayers of the faithful, and then you sit down. And that's the time when you have the preparation of the altar, and you also have the collection, right? And so that can be a bit distracting. But then you have that moment when, depending on where you're going to Mass, you'll have the gifts, the bread and the wine, often the basket of money too, right? The bread and the wine, though, are going to be brought up from the back of the church to the front of the church, and they're going to be handed to the priest or a deacon and then brought to the altar. And it's that moment that I'm drawing attention to. It's praying during that moment, during the event. I'm going to call it an event. There's a special moment of grace here. There's a special moment where there can be a breakthrough here. That moment when the walking is happening and the handing over of the bread and the wine are occurring, and that bread and wine are then brought up to the altar, and then they're lifted by the priest, first the bread and then the wine. Blessed be God forever, right? So during that flow, what are you doing? What is your mindset? Can you think of how it is you pray? Is there a typical way you're praying as that event is happening? I would say most Catholics, the answer is no. For most Catholics, they're just sort of maybe a bit distracted, just sort of watching what's happening, but not plumbing the depths of the opportunity that is presented during the presentation of the gifts. What do I mean? Those of you who have heard my talk on the Mass, or you've gotten my book on the Mass, Four Encounters with Jesus That Will Change Your Life, I put great emphasis on this moment in the book, because that bread and wine symbolize what? When the bread and wine are in the back of the church and they're being carried to the front, they do not at that moment represent the body and blood of Christ. They don't. Not at that moment. That precise moment when they're in the back of the church and they're being brought forward by members of the assembly, a family or a couple of people, they're bringing them up. That bread and wine do not represent the body and blood of Christ. They will, but not yet. At that moment, they represent us. They represent not simply the gifts that the community is giving, but it's the gift of the community themselves, each of us and all of us. So the bread and wine, I'm going to make it personal now. The bread and wine is you. The bread and wine are you. You are that. That's you, that the couple, and the couple is representing you. Now that bread and wine, remember now, that's you. It's symbolic, right? But it's you. Now they're carrying you forward. That gift of yourself in the form of bread and wine is being brought up. And what's happening to it? It's being handed over to the priest. It's being put into the hands of the priest. That that handing over, that giving over to the priest. Now, who is living in the priest in a very distinct way at Mass? It's Jesus. So there's a way in which the community is giving themselves, giving their lives to Jesus in the person of the priest. And what does the priest do? The priest then goes to the altar and he lifts up the bread and wine and offers it to God. Okay, are you seeing this sense of offering? Offering of, well, what's being offered right there? Again, that's you. And so there's this sense of something is no longer belonging to itself. There's a giving over to God. And do you know what that's referred to in the scriptures? That's called a sacrifice. A sacrifice we tend to think of as the killing, the beheading of a goat, of a bull, a cow, a sheep, right? These are offerings. These are sacrifices. So you're sacrificing something by killing it. That's not the essence. The essence of a sacrifice is not that it's being killed. It's that it's being taken out of ordinary usage. It's that it no longer belongs to its owner. It's that it now belongs fully to God. And in belonging to God, it's now identified with the purposes that God has for it. It belongs to God. And so, wait a minute now. The sacrifice, to make holy. Those are the two Latin words, facere and sacrum, sacra. To make holy, sacer. To make holy. To make something holy is to take it out of ordinary usage and to set it apart for God and for his purposes. It belongs to God. It no longer has ordinary usage. And so, at Mass, what's happening in that moment? What's happening in that moment is that you and I are giving ourselves to God. And so as that bread and wine go up, here's what I'm praying. Remember, I said to you that this is all about how do I pray something that's simple? How do I pray something that's brief, that might also bring about a big change, a little prayer that can bring a big change. So when that bread and wine goes up, it's like, Lord, I give myself to you freely, completely, and forever. Lord, that bread and wine's going up. And then I break it open. I break it open. Lord, I give myself to you freely. I'm not forced, Lord. It is a gift to me that I'm here, that I get to give myself to you, and I do so. Lord, I do so willingly. I choose this. I say yes to this freely. But completely, Lord, I give you every part of my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I give you my talents, my finances, everything that I've ever done, everything that I'm involved in now, and everything that I ever will do. I give my life to you completely. I hold nothing back, nothing back. There's no part of my life, Lord, that I'm leaving out of this gift. And I give it to you freely, completely, and forever, forever. Lord, there's no taking back. I now no longer belong to myself. I shed those rights. I belong to you. Lord, I say to you, as that bread and wine are being put into the hands of the priest, and that priest is going up to the altar, for you, I am all in. It's my all-in prayer. I'm all in, right? That poker analogy where you just push all the chips on the table. I'm all in. I'm not bluffing. I'm not bluffing. I'm all in. I'm all in, Lord. Lord, I give you my pain, my suffering. I give you even my background that involves sins and falling short. Lord, I'm all in. Just please receive that gift. I'm up against the end of my break here. I'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. The prayer that I just was teaching you is, it's for a moment, right? It's recognizing that in that holy moment, what are we talking about? We're talking about something that's set apart for God and his purposes. It belongs to God, like Holy Week, This is a set of time. This is a days of the week belongs to God. It's for his purposes. But you get to experience that at Mass every day, every time you go to Mass. Every time you go to Mass, you'll have this presentation of the gifts. Even at a daily Mass where the gifts are just on this, like the side table, and they're just brought over to the altar, there's still that moment of saying, that bread and wine that's in the hands of that priest, Jesus, that's I see you in that priest. I see you at work in this holy ritual that you've established. Lord, I'm all in. I am all in. And you start saying that, it's going to change your life. Really. I mean, I am serious. If you can focus on that moment at Mass, just do that. Focus on that moment at Mass, the presentation of the gifts, and that all-in prayer. It's going to change your life. It's such a short prayer. Lord, I'm all in. I mean, how short is that? It will have a huge difference. Huge. One of the things that will emerge quite quickly, if you start praying that all-in prayer, Lord, I give myself to you freely, completely, and forever. I'm all in, every part of my life. You will start hearing the, no, I'm not, inside of you. Lord, I give myself to you freely. No, I actually feel a bit forced and trapped. Lord, I give myself to you completely. Actually, absolutely not. There are parts of my life that I enjoy too much, and I don't want to surrender to you freely, completely, and forever. Lord, I give myself to you now because I'm a little scared and a little desperate, and I'm afraid of what's going to happen. So please take over, take care of things. And then, Lord, once things are comfortable and I'm feeling good about life again, I'm going to just say, thank you. I'm going to kind of retain some control over my life once again. So that whole idea of freely, completely, forever, I'm all in. You start praying that, you're going to get just a huge wake-up call to the places in your life that are just not all in. So that's the first thing. The second thing then that flows from that is the, oh my goodness, I'm a liar. Like I'm not true to what the prayers of the Mass are actually saying. I'm not true to the gestures of the Mass that I'm witnessing and I'm participating in, because I'm not all in. Lord, please help me. And then all of a sudden, if you take a hold of this theme of, for you, I am all in, all of a sudden you realize that what happens to that bread and wine is that the priest gets into the heart of the Mass, the essential center, the high point of the Mass. The epiclesis calls down the Holy Spirit on the bread and wine. Remember, what's the bread and wine up to this point? What's it stand for? It stands for us. It's not us, but it stands for us. After he calls down the Holy Spirit, and then with the words of consecration and the institution narrative, it leads up to that very high point where the priest says, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Okay, we hear the words so often that they don't strike us the way that they could if we hear them in the context of what I just have been sharing. Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given up for you. Translated, this is my body for you. I am all in. It's what Jesus says to us. He says it to us on the cross. He says it to us on Holy Thursday when he established at the Last Supper, the new covenant, I'm all in for you. And then the next day he lived out that all in by dying on the cross, being buried, and that all in led to the manifestation of the resurrection, the overcoming of death. And so what we are unable to truly live out authentically or profoundly, that we're all in, he will live it in us. See, because you don't just watch Jesus at Mass. He invites you to come and receive him at Mass. And in receiving him, you become him. And he'll begin to live in you the all-in that he lived on the cross. He'll start living that in you. so that you'll be able to faithfully at Mass be able to participate in the presentation of the gifts. It changed your life. It will just change your life to realize what's at stake at every Mass. So what's at stake? Just there's so many other things at stake, but one of the things that's at stake is recognizing that moment of the presentation of the gifts and recognizing whether or not you have, in fact, given yourself freely, completely, and forever to the Lord, whether you're really all in or whether you're holding back. That's what's at stake. And then letting Jesus forge that in you. So this is my second prayer. Wow, it's a long program for two very short prayers. Thy kingdom come, and I'm all in. But I wanted to break it open for you. Again, these were kind of tip of the icebergs, right? The learning to say the words is one thing, but learning what those words can mean and how they can begin to like take on a whole life within you and really shape and mold your spiritual life, that's just a different thing. That just takes some time. All right, I only have time for, I think, one more. And so I'm not going to get through all of these. So I'm going to share one that is, it's a little different, and it runs along a different theme. And the theme is a theme of gratitude and expression of sorrow. These might be words that you have heard before and are very simple. This is probably the most simple of all, but it's the context of saying it in a representational way. Okay, saying it in a representational way. What do I mean? I mean, I'm going to say again, two simple phrases, and you're going to say there's nothing fresh and new about that. And the words are thank you and I'm so sorry. Forgive us. But it's contextual. And the context is your own sensitized awareness, your recognition that you're a member of the body of Christ, and even more broadly, you share in a common humanity with every individual who is alive now. And in a mysterious way, connected to every individual, going back in time all the way to Adam and moving forward in time until the end of the world. So all of a sudden now we have, let's call it sort of cosmic, historical, mystical dimensions of the fact that in a certain way, you're able to stand on behalf of, for the sake of, and in the place of every other human being. I have found this to be, again, a very powerful prayer that I will pray regularly, really on behalf of, for the sake of, and in the place of other human beings who are alive right now. Sometimes it takes the form of praying on behalf of, in the place of, and for the sake of members of the church, like other Catholics or other Christians, but most often it's really about everyone else that's alive. And it's the kind of prayer that I will pray by myself, very often out in nature. And it will be in a couple of different settings. It'll be at a seashore where the beach can be rather empty and I'm looking out at the ocean, or at least I'm looking out at the ocean in a way that I'm not seeing other people around me. So there's a tremendous sense of solitude. I am actually by myself before God, before the God of the universe, the God who has created all things, the infinite, eternal, holy God, who is beyond the world and comes close to me through the world. Or it happens when I'm out like in a high place, like hiking through a high place, like when I was on the Camino at a high view overlooking the beauty of mountains and not really seeing towns and cities, but just looking at the beauty of God's creation. And once again, by myself, there's that representational sensitivity that emerges and it makes me say, God, I don't know how to thank you. on behalf of, in the place of, and for the sake of the whole world, I just say thank you for creating us. Thank you for being so faithful to us. Thank you for being a good and loving Father. Thank you for being a good God. And I am so sorry for all of the ways that we fall short, let you down, and ignore you. God bless you all. I hope that helped.